Imagine you are in the shower, and while you are there, someone comes in and steals your towel and all your clothes. You stand there naked. What can I do? You feel vulnerable, and you're too ashamed to go out and be seen by others. You are unable to do anything. So you stay lurking in the shower. It's the only safe place. Well, that, in a vivid way, in a way that you'll remember, is what Pentecost is all about. Being rightly clothed so that you can go out and live and act as you were made to do. We, all of us, as it were, lost our clothes in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they suddenly felt naked and ashamed. They were frightened and they hid from God. And God, in his mercy, clothed them. Another situation, the demoniac in Mark 5, it says the devil there had all but destroyed this violent demoniac who rampaged naked around the tombs. And what happened when Christ came to rescue him? He ended up clothed and in his right mind. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day we remember the promised Spirit poured out on many people. And it's the day when God's power comes. Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power from on high is the sermon title this morning. Acts 1:3 says that after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, Thursday, the 27th of May, was Ascension Day. Jesus was taken up before their eyes. He returned to heaven and exalted to the Father's right hand. And Pentecost falls on the harvest festival, 7 weeks after Pentecost. So 7 times 7, 49 plus 1 brings us to Pentecost Sunday. And of course, Pente means 50. Now there will be a harvest of people. And Jesus, while he was eating with them, gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Well, in Acts 2, we have what happened. We see how Peter explained why it happened. And at the end, he said to those listening what they should do about it. And so the same today. We'll see what happened. We'll see why it happened. And what you, the listeners, and myself, should do about it. Those who heard Jesus' words knew this gift was coming, and they expected it, and they waited for it. And I think there's a simple message there for us, that we should come this morning, hearing the word of God, we should come expectantly. And if you expect nothing, then you will leave with nothing. You will depart empty as you came in. The Lord says in his word that he rewards those who in seeking him believe that they will receive from him. And so we should listen expectantly, listen in faith. And as we think about Pentecost and the gift of the Spirit, there are four groups of people to consider here. So I'm going through what happened. First of all, the apostles had already received the Spirit. As they gathered on the evening of that first Easter Sunday, we read in John 20 that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now they can preach to others. Then in Acts chapter 2, which we had, the disciples are gathered together in the upper room for prayer in obedience to Christ's command. And in that room, suddenly those gathered saw tongues of fire that separated and came down on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to the wilderness. God's symbolic presence was in the cloud by day and the fire by night, which accompanied his people. This now separates. And note the word separated, to each one individually. Each one has a personal knowledge of God and his presence. Each man, woman, boy and girl. And then we have that large crowd who have come for the harvest festival. That were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And many other Jews, they had come on that occasion from all points of the compass, which you can see on the bulletin sheet there. And these Peter addresses, saying that what they were observing was predicted in the Old Testament, and he quotes Joel. And at the end of his explanation, his words weigh heavy on their hearts of the hearers, and they call out, "What must we do?" That's the right thing to be asking. What must I do? What must I do? Well, the Spirit came to them and 3,000 new believers returned home joyfully and formed churches where they lived. And then a little bit later in Acts 10, you have another Pentecost, which is called the Gentile Pentecost. Again, Peter is preaching, and as he did so, the Spirit came on the non-Jews gathered in Cornelius' house. And the circumcised Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, the non-Jews, which is us. They were astonished just as those gathered at Pentecost were astonished. And they too, or we too, have been clothed with power from on high. So that's what happened. So let's think about what this means, and there's much one could say. But here the wonderful promise given to Abraham is fulfilled. Through his descendant Jesus, the blessing of God's grace comes to the whole world. And at Pentecost, the curse of Babel, which brought confusion and scattering, is reversed. And confusion gives way to understanding. Now all may share in the life of God, united not in language, but by one Spirit. And it's interesting in Psalm 104, which I was reading, it says, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. There's the picture of being clothed. And then he says later, when you send your Spirit, they are created. So the Spirit is the life giver, the one who creates and recreates. He brings the life of God into this dead world. And as we read in Isaiah 35, the desert and parched land becomes glad and the wilderness rejoices. Yes, that's what it's like to have an empty heart and have it filled. Suddenly there's someone there, there's a new experience, a new reality. I have life on a level I never thought possible before. And it has to be experienced to be understood. The Spirit of God brings order and life from decay and death. And Isaiah says, speaking of the wasteland, till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. The Spirit of God changes things fundamentally. It's wonderful. Do you know that experience? Have you had that experience? Has the Spirit of God brought you to life? Has his presence in you enlivened you? That you're fully alive? Well, that's made possible because the Spirit takes the work of Christ 2,000 years ago back in history and brings it to me in the present, makes it mine now. He brings to me the benefits of his suffering. And that is the grace of God in salvation, declaring a person innocent in his sight, justified, put right with God forever. That's the work that he did and brought to us by his Spirit. The Spirit brings regeneration and renewing. He gives me faith. I have the power to repent. He confirms my adoption as a child of God. He confirms that I am the one that God has chosen. And his permanent place in my life assures that I have everlasting life and I will persevere to the end. And Jesus will make anyone who comes to him willing to do what by nature we cannot do, are unwilling and incapable of doing. He takes out my stony, hard heart and gives me a heart of flesh. And if that has happened to you, you will want Jesus more than anything else in this world. That, this new birth, is a work of God, is what he does. And this gift is described as a baptism. And when Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about," he then goes on to say in the next verse, Acts 1:5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So that's what's happening here. This is an inner work within a believer. And what has happened? Well, you see that with water baptism, don't you? The going underneath shows the death of me, and I come up to the life of Jesus. And it's shown that I have been washed, not in water, but by the cleansing work of the Spirit made possible by the cross of Christ. He is the soap, as it were, to wash the slate clean. And now I am clothed in his righteousness. I can go out confidently to live out this new life before others. In other words, I don't need to lurk in the shower any longer. I can go out and be as I should be. Did you have that? Maybe there's somebody here who's been thinking, "Well, I've been wondering about baptism. Is that it? To be baptized? I've been baptized." Or maybe others are thinking, "I should be baptized. How can I know?" Well, Peter, we have the first part of his sermon really just quoting from the Old Testament. He then goes on to explain what had happened. And he finishes by seeing his listeners deeply convicted. For one way or another, they had been complicit in crucifying the Lord of glory. Because Peter says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Behind every sin I commit is a rebelliousness to the God who made me. Every sin is like banging a nail into Jesus' body. It's an offence that will not go unpunished. And no wonder those listening to Peter called out, "What must we do?" An urgent concern for their souls. It's a very good question. So whatever they've been doing, or we do, whether it's bad language or lewd thoughts or sex before marriage or dishonesty or trickery or selfishness or pride or any other sin, and we know that they're sins, they need to be confessed and repented of. Many here have done that. I've done that. That was me, and I have been changed by the Spirit of God. And we should ask the question, if you haven't been changed, what should I do? Don't delay. It's a fearful thing to depart this world and fall into the hands of an angry God who knows everything. And do not think you can do something. So when it says, "What must we do?" do not think, "Well, maybe I can do a couple of things and that will be fine." I wonder if there's any person here who thinks, "Well, I can do something to change God's view of me." Simon the sorcerer liked what he saw in the other people around, and he thought he could buy favour with God. He could buy the power of God. And Peter answered him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Of course, you can't buy a gift, otherwise it's not a gift, is it? So how can I have it? Well, do what Peter says. It's a change of heart. Repent and be baptised. This is what you do. "Every one of you," he says, "in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, that's what a preacher says. That's what Peter says. But actually, it's the gift of the Spirit that enables us. And that's why it's really important to make sure we have that. So don't delay. Give up any right to yourself and have Jesus as your Lord. Do that, and you will have received the Spirit that comes from him. And with him, you will have everything. You will be saved, and you will know the power of sin defeated. "Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again." And we're told this promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off. That's us. for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is that you, each one? Here's a promise. Take him at your word. Make sure it's yours. And if you have his spirit, the sign will be that you have his power. So let's think about that power for a moment. There's a lot one could say about that, but we were talking about being clothed with power from on high, weren't we? And Paul reminds Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. But do you feel weak, fearful, timid? Who doesn't? But with Jesus in me, it is different. It is different. Jesus gives his power so I can live like him. Do you have that power? I can see some do, and I can see that some don't. You say, I keep trying, but I fail. I keep losing the battles of tongue, pride, integrity, morally, whatever it might be. Well, without Jesus and his spirit, you will not be able to live the life that God made you to live. You can't do it. Only he can clothe you with power from on high. And we understand that, don't we? The person in the shower is not inclined to do anything, but give him or her the clothing, and that is different. And so that illustration of clothing is to be clothed with his power. I mean, it came to mind as I was thinking about this when I used to be a biker, and I was a fairly crazy biker and went far too fast. But take off my helmet and I wasn't quite so confident, you know. It's the clothing that kind of gives you the confidence. And actually stripped me down and put me in swimming trunks, don't try and imagine that, put me on the motorbike, and I would pull along at 20 miles an hour because you don't feel confident. So we need to be clothed with Christ's power. And that changes everything. And that is life. And these timid, forlorn disciples were hiding away because behind closed doors, locked doors, because they thought they'd be next on the cross. And then suddenly they became bold. And it was not just seeing Jesus alive again. It was experiencing him for themselves alive again. They had been clothed with power from on high. And the word behind that power is dunamos, which is active. It means movement, where we have our word dynamic, or dynamo, or dynamite. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, and he is the power of God. He is the dynamite of God in a man or woman, boy or girl. So there's something there, powerful inside us, his people. And let's look at Jesus' life. His life is dynamic, wasn't it? And if we have his spirit, the Holy Spirit is his spirit, we can be different. And we will have our areas where we're very conscious of. And I remember years ago being very conscious of being shy. The last thing I would do is stand up in front of people. And certainly never stand on a box in a crowded street and speak of Jesus. And yet there's a holy power now. It's not of me, it's his power in me. And many others can say exactly the same thing. Acts 2:4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They began to speak. They had something to say. The first thing a baby does when it enters the world is cry. It has something to say. Thinking about the world it's come into probably, but crying is the first sign of life, isn't it? So too, when a person is born in the kingdom of God, there are tears of conviction, but there are also tears of joy. But the mouth is opened, the tongue is loosed in praise to God. And that's what they were doing, they were speaking in praise. It's the first sign of new life that somebody is a believer, so they want to praise God. And this is what they were doing in Acts 2. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So out of the new believer flows praise, the wonders of God, the gospel of grace. For we have all received power when the Spirit comes on us. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And that means we need to speak to witness to him. And that's why Peter says, condensing this considerably, that's why Peter says the Spirit will make us like prophets. And the dreams and visions really is a shorthand for what the prophets used to do then, not now. But the main point of a prophet is that we speak. And if we have the Word of God, Jesus, the Word of God, inside me, then we must be speakers, mustn't we? And Acts 4 shows that Peter and others were full of boldness. The religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. These ordinary fishermen, no wonder others were astonished. And a little later, when they'd been put in prison for speaking boldly, the Lord Jesus spoke to them, opened the doors, brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life." So there's the full message. There's nothing extra to come, by the way. They had the full message there, and we have it in our Bibles. That is what Jesus told them to do. He told them to do it because he had empowered them to do it. And in the army, they won't send you off to fight without giving you the equipment to do so, the weapons, or at least they shouldn't. But Jesus will never tell you to do anything that he doesn't empower you to do. Those disciples didn't make excuses. They didn't say, "Well, I can't because of this or that or the other." We read that at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. So Jesus gave them power to be his witnesses in the world, and it might be costly because that word witness is martyr. So he tells us to go and be witnesses, to make disciples of all nations. It may be costly, but we should do just that. And we are all in this together as a church. And the church should be really split up into two groups. We're either those who go or we're those who send. One or the other. Jesus' Spirit means his courage becomes my courage and his joy becomes my joy. Well, finally, power to speak but also power to live. As Peter said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So when we often think, well, I'm missing this and this is wrong and that's wrong, actually he promises to give us all that we need to live the Christian life. He's not going to tell us to do something and not empower us to do it. And when Christ calls you to holiness, he enables you, empowers you to live that holy life. And that holy life is not some far-off ideal. It is what he expects us to live. It is both possible and expected. There's power there to say no to all ungodliness, all those distractions and all that time-wasting or whatever else it is that gets in the way. And we can say yes, yes to godliness. And this new desire is for the cause of Christ. Gone are the thoughts and languages of self. Talk about my interests, my pains, my problems. It's the Spirit that changes things around that we're concerned for the cause of Christ. I don't need somebody to persuade me to come to church or to bring worship or my offering. For every true believer has been baptized by one Spirit into one body together. And we're given one Spirit to drink. That's why we're hungry for the Word of God. We cherish fellowship. We're quick to want to serve. And gone are the days of indifference. So let me finish by just saying, with Jesus, his enthusiasm becomes my enthusiasm. His love is poured out into my heart that I might pour it out to others. It doesn't matter whether that person is easy or not easy, or I like them or not, or I'm not going to give in or give up or walk away. His power is there for me to continue in demanding circumstances and demanding people. So staying in the shower might feel comfortable for a while, but that's not where we live. That's not where we're supposed to be. We need to be fully clothed with his power and to live out our new life with a sound mind out there where he wants us to be. And as Archie was saying, we're talking about love as well as a sign of God's Spirit in someone. And that will show itself in thoughtful comment gentle approach, a restrained tongue, and ever helpful acts displaying the beauty and grace and fragrance of Christ. All these, I suggest to you, are signs of being clothed with power from on high. Amen.